Good morning, church.
We're starting a series today called What is My Gift and Where Do I Fit? It's essentially going to be a series looking at service, looking at how we are wired and how we can each serve God differently, because we are all different. We all have different skills and abilities. So how does each individual person fit into the wider church and serve God in a way that fits their unique personality? Now today, I'm going to lay the foundation. If you were to imagine building, constructing a house, today we're going to be putting down that all-important concrete slab that the entire house will be built on. And the weeks that follow, Pastor Paul, he will be putting up the rest of the house, making it all look pretty and homely. But today, it's that all-important foundation. Foundations are so important because it's the base of the house. If you don't have a good foundation, then the whole house, it's compromised. And then if you get something which is more common in Wellington, like an earthquake, then without solid foundations, the whole house could come crashing down. So this morning, I want us to build a good foundation in understanding this thing called service. Today, I want us to unpack and understand the very simple question, why would we even want to serve? Because, I mean, why serve God? Why serve the church? Why serve others? The reality is, if we don't understand the why, then explaining to you the how would be quite pointless. To begin with, I want to take you back in time to when I was a young teenager. One of my first experiences at youth group at Shaw Community Christian Church in Auckland. I was about 14 years old, if you can imagine that. My mum dropped me off and I walked into the building on my own. Now, mum being a good mum, she did offer to walk in with me. But being a 14-year-old teenage boy, there was no way I was walking into youth group with my mum. So I said goodbye to her in the car, and I was very nervous but tried to act confident and walked into the unknown. Now someone greeted me at the door and pointed me into this gymnasium where all the other teenagers were gathered, and I walked in and I found myself on this basketball court surrounded by about 50 teenagers who were running around, shooting hoops, laughing, being rowdy, and just acting like silly, crazy teenagers. I didn't know anyone. I felt scared and alone. I wanted to go back home, but this was the days before cell phones, so I couldn't text mum to come and get me. I was there until youth group finished and she came and collected me. At that moment, this young man tapped me on the shoulder and I turned around. He extended his hand to me and he said, "Hey, I'm Hamish. What's your name?" Well, we did the formal introductions, and then Hamish said to me, "Why don't you come and shoot some hoops with me while we wait for youth to start?" For the rest of the night, I stuck to Hamish like glue. He was my connection, my safety net, and he was one of the reasons I started going to youth group every now and then, because I knew someone. Over time, Hamish and I became friends. We went to different high schools, but we would hang out on the weekends. I was still very new to Christianity, but Hamish had a real mature faith. He already knew, and I think he was about fifth form, which is year 11, he already knew he wanted to go to Bible college and plant churches in the future. And I learned so much about Jesus through Hamish. I just loved hanging out with him. There was only one little problem. It was a little problem. When I hung out with Hamish, he often brought along another guy from church called Mike. Now, Mike had an intellectual disability. And as a result, I found it very difficult being around him. Mike couldn't always express himself properly. He didn't always talk clearly. He could have these bursts of unexpected anger. This all meant that just simple communication, simple conversation, it was difficult and it took a lot of energy. Now, I didn't mind hanging out with Mike while drinking a cup of coffee after church, but actually hanging out with him like all day Saturday or all Sunday afternoon, that I found quite exhausting and difficult. But Hamish would always invite Mike along when we did things together on the weekends. One day, Hamish phoned me up. He said, "Jeremy, do you want to go bowling with me and Mike?" I don't know if I had the energy, but at the same time, I didn't have a good reason not to go. So I said to him, "Yeah, sure thing, come pick me up." And Hamish came and picked me up. He'd already picked up Mike, so I sat in the back and I tried to be positive about the day ahead. Now, it was raining quite heavily, and my parents lived on this windy country road, open road, and Hamish was driving us in town, doing about 90 kilometres an hour, when he spun the car out on a corner, and we flew down a bank. Now, fortunately, none of us were harmed in the crash. We managed to get some people saw it. They came. We managed to tow the car out. Car was kind of drivable, so we got it to Hamish's house and then switched cars and dropped Mike off home, because this has all kind of put a damper on the day. As Mike got out of the car, he just erupted in anger towards Hamish. Mike just told Hamish off for crashing the car and pretty much just let Hamish have it. Mike stormed off, and Hamish just looked at me and calmly said with a smile, "Mike's just scared. He didn't really mean it. I'll touch base with him in a couple of days and see how he's going." I couldn't believe how calm and loving Hamish was acting when someone had just yelled at him and let him have it. Anyway, a week later at church, Mike came to see me, and what he said actually broke my heart. He apologized to me for getting angry and explained to me he wasn't actually angry that Hamish had crashed the car. He was angry that the crash meant we couldn't go bowling and he couldn't hang out with Hamish and me for the day. Mike explained that to me that he didn't have many friends, that he always felt alone, and how he always looked forward to hanging out with us, and that it was the highlight of his week. You know, over the years, I had so many theological discussions with Hamish about God and what it means to live for God on a day-to-day basis. But watching Hamish love Mike, a guy that the world would label as difficult and awkward, and then hearing from Mike about how much that friendship meant to him, that act taught me more about the love of God than anything Hamish ever said to me. The reality is, the love of God changed the way Hamish operated and led him to love and serve a guy at our church that desperately needed a friend. Hamish served God by being a friend to someone. And as I read the Bible passage that we're in today, this was one of the first illustrations that popped into my mind. My mate Hamish putting into practice one of the greatest commandments: to love our neighbor as ourselves. Before we go any further, let's read today's verse. We're in Galatians chapter 5. We're just doing one verse, nice and simple today. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." The first half of our verse today reads, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Freedom is one of these things that the church likes to talk about and sing about a lot. I sat at my desk, and just for about 10 seconds, it didn't take me long, I thought, what worship songs do we do here that mention freedom? And straight away, I could think of four songs. They're just 10 seconds. I was like, oh, those four songs. To prove I'm not lying, I actually found them for you, so you know I'm not making this up. The remake, the rewrite of Amazing Grace reads, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." The next one, Living Hope, "Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free." The song we did last week, "Happy Day, when I stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face." And then one of the songs we do here is actually called "I Am Free." It's the title of the song, it's there, but the chorus says, "I am free to run, I'm free to dance, I'm free to live for you, I am free, I am free." It would appear that the Christian church loves this word "free." But how often do we unpack this word "free"? I mean, what does Christian freedom actually mean? We seem to talk about it a lot, but could you explain to someone why Christ sets us free? Like I said, today we're laying that important foundation. So I'm going to explain to you why we are free in Christ. Aren't you pleased you came to church today? We'll see if you're woohooing at the end. because I'm not presuming anything. We're getting a lot of new people in the church at the moment. I have no idea what people know, what their theology is. So I'm going to quickly journey through the entire Bible and tell you why Christ sets you free. That's right, the entire Bible. Yeah. So sit back, buckle up, check the emergency exits, put your tray back in the thing, and get ready, upright position, get ready for the flight of your life. In the beginning, I was so tempted at this point just to start reading Genesis and see how long I could get before someone said something or walked out of the room. But don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But in the beginning, God, you reckon I'll get to Leviticus? Wow, that's the faith of the church. I mean, yes, we'd get to. I thought we'd get to Revelation, but sure. Anyway, in the beginning, God created the world and it was perfect. It was the ultimate paradise. Everything was in order and exactly how it should be. At the high point of creation, God created humanity through the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Humanity is different to the rest of creation because we're created in the image of God. We're created in God's likeness, and we're created to have an intimate relationship with God. Now, for there to be an intimate, authentic relationship, there has to be this thing called free will. Otherwise, the relationships are not authentic. It would be robotic. True relationships, and this is important to understand, they only exist when someone has the option to walk away from that relationship. And free will gives everyone that option. We all have the choice to love someone or to not somewhat love someone. And that includes God. For God to give free will, he placed a tree in the middle of paradise. And he gives Adam and Eve total freedom to eat and go anywhere. But don't eat from that one tree in the middle of paradise. So much freedom and just one little rule. Adam and Eve, unfortunately, chose to not follow God. They ate from the tree. And so sin entered paradise. Sin is one of those words that can get misunderstood. And often when you say the word sin, people think about things like getting drunk and drugs and greed and murder and marital unfaithfulness, things like that. But sin, and hear me here, sin is anything that goes against the way God created the world. Adam and Eve ate from a tree that God said, don't eat from that one tree. Well, that's a sin because it goes against God's created intent. Now, God is perfect and holy and pure. And as a result, he cannot be in the presence of anything that is not perfect or holy or pure. So when Adam and Eve decide to go against God, they become blemished. They were no longer perfect, holy, pure. So God had to separate himself from creation. Humanity could no longer have a free relationship with God because there was a barrier of sin that stood between us and God. And unfortunately, sin spread like wildfire. And what started as simply eating from a tree and disobeying God's word soon became lying and deceit and manipulation and jealousy and greed and murder. So not only had humanity distanced themselves from God, but very soon they were hurting and destroying each other. And this is not how God created the world to be. God is love, and he wants everyone to connect with him and everyone to connect with each other. So God formed a covenant with his people. Now, covenant, that's just a fancy word for promise. God made a promise that he'd fix everything and make the world right again. Now, to begin with, this promise started with a set of rules. Now, the purpose of these rules were to try and get people that were distant from God back into a healthy relationship with God and a healthy relationship with each other. Because remember, people are lying and being greedy and sometimes even murdering each other. So God's rules were to try and bring freedom back to our relationship with God and freedom back to our relationship with each other. Because sin is destroying everything. And as a result, God's people loved his rules. It was a breath of fresh air. But unfortunately, they loved his rules a little too much. They so desperately didn't want to break God's rules that they created more rules to protect God's rules. And then they created more rules to protect the rules that protected God's rules. And then they created more rules to protect the rules to protect the rules that protected God's rules. It was crazy. God's people became so fixed on the rules instead of becoming fixed and focused on God. All of a sudden, all of these rules were actually blocking and standing in the way of our relationship with God. And unfortunately, the following of all these rules led them to do things like not helping each other out, because they were sometimes just too scared of breaking all the rules. They would do nothing. So at times, they were not actually connecting and loving and serving each other out of fear of breaking the rules. Well, this is not what God had in mind when he made the promise with them and created these rules and guidelines for how life is best lived. So just when it would seem like there was no way to fix all these relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, God had one more way. God came and did it himself. God came down as the man Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human, and lived the life that we were meant to live right back in the beginning, right back in paradise. Jesus lived in perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with the people around him. Jesus put all of God's guidelines and rules into practice as he lived life the way God created life to be lived. Jesus showed us the heartbeat of God, where he didn't live for himself, but he served those around him. He helped others, and he continually put the needs of others ahead of his own needs. And then Jesus did something amazing, unbelievable. Jesus, who was God and who was perfect, which means he's without sin, well, Jesus in his purity and perfection took all of the world's sins, past, present, future, and placed it on himself, and he was beaten and killed. It was the ultimate sacrifice to destroy sin forever. Jesus then rose back to life, promising this new life to anyone who believes in him. So when Jesus died and rose again, Jesus brought the ultimate freedom into our lives, because not only did he destroy sin, but he brought us back into a relationship with God. Sin doesn't stand in the way of us and God anymore. When we declare the name of Jesus Christ, we are free. We can connect with God. All those rules that were created in the Old Testament, well, they don't have to stand in the way of us and God anymore like they were. When we declare the name of Jesus Christ, we are free. We can connect with God. We don't have to be burdened by anything. Jesus Christ sets us free because through his sacrifice, we can connect with God anytime, anywhere. Now nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. We are free. It's amazing news, and unfortunately, it's news that can often get misinterpreted, which is why the next point is important for us to understand: the lure of false freedom. Paul says in our passage today, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh." Often when people think of freedom, they think it means that you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. No rules, no guidelines. You are free. But let's logically think about this for a minute. What kind of a world would be created if there were no rules and guidelines and everyone was free to do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted? Don't know about you, but that kind of world scares me. Imagine sports without rules. It'd be total chaos. In fact, there's this real funny clip about a golfer, and he's like lining up his putt. It's like where Sherilyn is the hole. And he's got his ball and he's got his club. He's lining it up. Yep, thanks, Sherilyn. Great improv. And then he goes, and then he's looking it up, and then he just picks up the ball and he goes and runs back. And the commentators are like, oh, tremendous move by the golfer. But it would be chaos. There are no rules in sports. Imagine driving on the road without rules. Again, chaos. When you start to imagine the kind of world that would be created if there were no rules and guidelines and everyone was free to do just whatever they want, whenever they wanted, it's actually a scary thought. And I can't help but conclude, would that be freedom or would that be anarchy? You know, the day that I got my driver's license, oh, it was an amazing day and an amazing feeling. I remember getting into my car, my 1985 Mitsubishi Mirage, four-door hatchback, whoa, putting my hands on that steering wheel. Oh, I was on my own. I was now free to drive wherever I wanted, or anywhere in the North Island, because, you know, we do have an ocean that kind of provides a natural boundary. But essentially, The reason that sitting in my car for the first time with my driver's license was an amazing feeling because I had freedom. I was free. I didn't have to depend on my parents anymore. I could go wherever I wanted. Now, the rules that exist for driving, they're created to try and keep order on the road so that everyone is free to drive wherever they want, but they can do it as safely as possible without injuring or perhaps dying. If anything, the rules on the road for the road are a healthy expression of our freedom because they're allowing us to exercise our driving safely. I mean, a logical question we could ask, are the rules on the road stopping our freedom or enhancing our freedom? Can't help but conclude that the road rules are actually enhancing freedom. I think this is a truth we often don't like to admit. Often rules and guidelines are created to try and enhance our freedom. The rules that God originally created in the Old Testament, they were not bad rules. They were trying to allow freedom for God's people to live in a relationship with God and a relationship with each other with as little pain and suffering as possible. The problem was that people became too focused on the rules instead of focused on God. This can happen today. I love the Bible. Oh, I love the Bible. I believe it provides an amazing guide for life. But if our focus is more on the Bible than our relationship with God, then we have it the wrong way around. When you read the entire book of Galatians, it becomes clear that for the Apostle Paul, our freedom means that our focus should be on God and being led by the Spirit, which in turn should lead to us living lives in the image of God. If we are wholeheartedly seeking God and being led by His Spirit, then things of the flesh, our sinful nature, it should become less and less as we become more and more like God. The problem is, a lot of followers of Christ get lured into a false understanding of freedom, thinking freedom is allowing them to do whatever they want, whenever they want. I mean, if Jesus has died for all the sins of the world and Jesus forgives me, shouldn't I be able to just live however I want, knowing at the end of the day I'm forgiven because God is love? It's the attitude some people have. Many Christians today exercise their freedom by completely disregarding God's word and just living however they want. Because God's love, I'm forgiven. Why should I change? I've had Christians say this to me. They say, Jeremy, I love God. I believe most of what He says, most. But when He says, wait until you're married before having sex, I just don't see why I need to do that. It just doesn't seem relevant. It's a bit old school, so I'm not going to follow that one. I've lost count of how many people have said that one to me, or similar words. At the end of the day, if we're to put verse 13 into practice, the question becomes, who are you going to trust more? The desires of your flesh or the word of God that sets you free? Don't be lured by false freedom that says, do whatever you want, it's all good. Rather, anchor your life on the word of God, which, let's be honest, time and time again proves it is faithful and worth trusting. I promise you, God's word is worth trusting. There's a reason He's put guidelines into place. It's to keep us safe. It's to protect us. God wants us to experience this world with as little pain and suffering as possible. And if God created this world, and if God created us, doesn't it make sense to read and follow His guidelines and trust Him? When we exercise false freedom and do things our way, when we indulge in the flesh instead of God's word, we're essentially saying to God, Lord, you don't actually know what you're talking about. I'm doing this my way. And let's be honest. If you step outside of God's ways and do things your way, do you really think it's going to work out well for you? How has it worked out for other people that chose to do it their way? Well, it didn't work out too well for Eve when she ate the fruit God told her to not to eat. Didn't work out too well for Joseph's brothers when they allowed jealousy to rule their hearts and they sold poor old Joseph into slavery. Didn't work out too well for Moses when he allowed unrighteous anger to overpower him to the point of murdering someone. Didn't work out too well for Peter when he allowed fear to lead him to deny that he even knew Jesus Christ. Now, all of those people were forgiven for what they did. And God used most of them to do great things. That is the amazing thing about grace. But I'm convinced that if we could go back in time and talk to each one of those people, they would probably say to you, oh, I really should have listened to God. instead of trusting in the flesh. Do you know what's interesting? I've lost count of how many people have said to me, Jeremy, I've made huge mistakes in my life and I really should have trusted God instead of doing things my way. I've heard that a lot. But I've never heard someone say to me, Jeremy, I chose to trust God and it just didn't work out. I shouldn't have trusted God. I haven't heard that one yet. Heard the other one a lot, not that one. I know from my life, every time I've trusted God, things have been better because of it. And every time I've chosen to trust myself and my flesh, well, things have usually been a bit more chaotic, a bit more disordered, and there's just a bit more pain and hurt. Please don't be tricked into false freedom that says you know what is best. Do what you want. I honestly believe God knows what he's talking about. We need to trust him. As the Apostle Paul so beautifully says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This leads to our final point today. Freedom through loving service. For the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ is the key to everything. And what was the greatest attribute that Jesus Christ demonstrated? Love. This love was demonstrated in two main ways. Firstly, Jesus demonstrated love by dying on the cross for the sins of the world so that anyone who believes in him has the opportunity to connect with the God of all creation. Love has healed our relationship with God. The second way Jesus demonstrated love was how he interacted with others through his earthly life. Now, this is where hopefully my earlier work will begin to make sense. Earlier, when I summarized the entire Bible story, I mentioned Jesus came and did it for us. That Jesus showed us what living for God is meant to look like, and that Jesus, how Jesus did this was by serving others through love. Now, here is the beautiful foundation that the entire house is going to be built upon. If God created us in his image, and God came down to show us how to live life, which was done through loving God and loving others, then what does that tell us about the way we have been created? We've been created to love God and love others. We could then ask the question, what does it look like to love others? And again, Jesus is the key because his life shows us how we should be living. And how did Jesus did it? Well, he didn't live for himself. Jesus lived for others. Jesus was continually helping and serving those around him. In fact, Jesus himself said these powerful words in Matthew 20, 28. Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Do you want to know the secret to life? Told you this was a Sunday worth coming to. Secret to life right here. Love God and love and serve others. It's that simple. Now, I do want to say, if you live like this, it does not mean you'll not experience tough times. It does not mean you'll not experience pain or suffering. After all, until Jesus returns, we still live in a fallen world that is plagued by sin. But when you live like this, it leads to feelings of peace and contentment and hope and joy that just can't be explained. And I believe the reason it leads to those feelings is because we're living the way we were created to be. And in my experience, no amount of money, no amount of possessions, no amount of stuff can create the same feelings of peace and contentment and hope and joy that is found in loving God and loving and serving others. For me personally, it really has been the key to life. So serving is in our DNA. It's how God has created us. Therefore, if we want to experience true freedom, then we need to be looking for opportunities to serve. If Jesus, God in the flesh, the creator of all things, came to this earth to serve, then what's our excuse to not follow suit? If you're anything like me, then one of your biggest hurdles in serving is time. We live in a time-poor culture, and we're so very good at getting busy. I get it. But God has had this way of teaching me that I need to be open to serving even when I'm busy and stressed. I want to give a couple of examples. I remember when I lived in Auckland and I was having one of those impossible weeks. I was just running around like a headless chicken, trying to cross jobs off the to-do list that seemed to be getting longer rather than smaller. I was also preaching that week and the senior pastor was away, so I was kind of keeping the boat afloat, meaning everything was just a bit more crazier than normal. I remember sitting at my desk, I'm struggling with my sermon, and this older lady from our church phoned me. And my initial thoughts, like, what on earth does she want? I just don't need this right now. Well, it turns out that this lady was stranded on the side of the Auckland motorway with a punctured tyre, and she was wanting me to come and help change the tyre for her. Her husband was a paramedic on the Westpac helicopter, so she had no idea where he was, somewhere in the North Island. So she didn't know who else to phone. I reluctantly agreed, but if I'm honest, I was really bitter about it. As I was driving to find her, I'm muttering to myself, oh, she didn't know who to ask to phone, eh? I'm just the easy option because I'm the pastor. I can think of at least 10 other people she could have phoned. Five of those are her family members. Because she's one of these ladies where half the church was her family. Well, I soon found her, and next minute I'm kneeling on the side of the Auckland motorway changing a tyre while trucks flew past me at ridiculous speeds, making the entire car shake and almost bowling me over from the draft they create. You know, trucks are big, especially when you're on the side of a motorway. I don't think I've ever prayed so much in my life as when I changed that tyre. I got close with God. Anyway, I got the tyre changed, and this lady, she was just so thankful. She just kept thanking and thanking and thanking me. And as I was driving back to church, my whole attitude had changed. I felt so at peace and content and joyful that I'd helped someone in need. Now, I continued working on my to-do list, and because I went and helped the lady, some of my jobs didn't get done. And you know what? The world didn't stop because of it. Years later, probably that's about 12 years ago, I have no idea what jobs I didn't get completed off my list that week. But I can still vividly remember the lady thanking me for helping her. In fact, she actually got up during the service the next Sunday and she just thanked me in front of the entire church and presented me with a present just to say thank you. It's amazing what can happen when we take the time to serve. And it was like God was reminding me, Jeremy, never get too busy to serve me with what really matters, which is people. Unfortunately, I'm a slow learner. And years later, I'm in Whitby and I'm still struggling with this concept of making time to serve God when life is busy and crazy. So I was a little while back, I was having another one of these weeks, which is just ridiculously busy. And it was when Jeremy Watson was here as an intern. And Jeremy came to me, knocked on my door, and he said, oh, it's time for, we've made time for you and me to meet and go over my supervision stuff. And I had completely forgotten that we were meeting, so that made me real frustrated. I was going to lose an hour, at least an hour of my day meeting with Jeremy, and I just couldn't believe it. I was like, this is not what I needed. Why didn't I check my calendar? So as we were walking down from church to the cafe to have our meeting, because cafes is just where pastors meet, you'll probably realize that, we passed Wendy, who's one of the counselors downstairs. And she was just kind of standing, looking up at the sky, holding the lead of her dog that she uses for her counseling. She's just kind of there like this, kind of like. And I thought she was just waiting for her dog to go to the toilet. That's what it looked like. So I just thought to myself, great, we can actually walk past Wendy. She won't even see us, and we won't lose any time talking to someone unexpectedly. And it was a busy day, and I really didn't want to get caught up, you know, talking about the weather or any of those other pointless things you talk about when you're out and about and you meet someone. So we're walking past, and then Jeremy, he calls out, he says, hi, Wendy. Jeremy, what are you doing, man? We had a clear run to the cafe. Come on. Man, I get grumpy when I'm stressed. I got no response because it's the truth. I'm better than I was 12 years ago. That's all. I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey. Anyway, Wendy. So Jeremy's called out to Wendy. And Wendy responds. She goes, I don't feel too good. And I looked up and I realized Wendy was really pale. And so I walked straight over to her and checked to see what was happening. Turns out Wendy had slipped over and shattered her wrist. And she was in so much pain that she was in that point when she was actually starting to get disorientated, actually not know where she was. So, of course, we were able to get Wendy back to church. We were able to work out how to get her to hospital. Jeremy and I returned her car to her husband in Te Tahi Bay because they only have one car, so that he could then go to hospital and be with Wendy. Pretty much the whole afternoon disappeared. And you know what? Although none of my jobs got done that afternoon, and I still had to have a meeting with Jeremy, I felt a peace and contentment and a joy knowing that we'd helped serve someone who was really in need. Imagine if we hadn't said hi. It was like God was again reminding me of that all-important truth, never get too busy to serve me in the important things. I mean, serving can be done in so many different ways, and Pastor Paul will be unpacking this in the weeks that follow. There you go. Yeah, nice. I didn't tell him I was saying that, so I just wanted to check we're still in sync. But serving is very important, because when we serve, we're becoming like God. When we serve, we're living out God's kingdom here on earth. When we serve, we're becoming the pieces of the puzzle for the beautiful picture that God is creating. Serving is so very important. And if I can teach you anything from the mistakes I've made in my life, it's this: never get too busy to serve God. Always keep your eyes open to see the opportunities God places in front of you every single day to serve Him and help build His kingdom right here, right now. As the Apostle Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love." Sherilyn, do you want to bring the team up and we'll pray? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word that is consistent. Your word that for thousands of years has provided people hope, freedom, and has restored. We thank you for the way you came and did it for us, that you showed us how to live life. And we thank you for your amazing sacrifice, where you paid the ultimate price so that we are all forgiven. We can all stand with you. And Lord, as we look at this thing called service, we pray that we can become aware to how you want us to serve. We pray that your Spirit will already start revealing things to us, speaking to us and guiding us on how we can live the way you created us to live. Because I really think if we can love you and then serve you through loving others, I really do believe it is the key to life, that it is the key to everything. And wow, wouldn't the world be a much better place? So Lord, be our guide, empower us, encourage us. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to get things wrong, and that is when we ask for your forgiveness. We are sorry for our sins. We are sorry for our shortcomings. But we thank you that when we do this and confess them to you, that you forget them, that you don't hold them over us anymore. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you do, and it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.